Our Heavenly Father, we count it such a privilege. We say this over and over again, but it is a privilege and a blessing to come to thy house, thy sanctuary, where we can put aside the cares and weights of this world to focus on what's important, and that is our relationship with you. We pray, Lord, as we open the word, that we would be reminded that thy Holy Spirit is the author, that thy Holy Spirit speaks, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what the Spirit says through thy word. And we pray that believer and non-believer alike, Lord, would be drawn nearer to thy Holy Spirit. Be with thy servant, or rather let thy servant step aside so that thy Spirit may speak in boldness and in clarity and sincerity and in truth. We're mindful, Lord, of those who are traveling, mindful of what the prophet Daniel said in the Old Testament, where knowledge shall increase and many shall go to and fro. And Lord, we are in these latter times. And as many will be traveling, we pray for their safety, and that, Lord, your traveling mercies would be upon them. And we also remember those that are grieving, Lord, that have lost loved ones as near as this past Saturday in the funeral for Brother Bata. Do more than we can ask, Lord. And now as we open thy word, we anticipate and expect, if we could be bold to say it that way, a blessing from the reading of your word and the meditation thereon. We pray this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Loved ones, for this morning's meditation, turn with me to John 14. I have some other scriptures in mind. In fact, I might read them as I was thinking about this and meditating this morning. But in John chapter 14, a very important, all of the word of God is important. But John chapter 14 is very important for a couple different reasons. This is where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is where Jesus is talking to his disciples at the last Passover and the Last Supper, so to speak. And as I was meditating on this is actually a few weeks ago, even before Labor Day retreat, I went back to this portion of scripture because of one little phrase that Jesus spoke here. And I don't know how many times I've read this chapter, many times, but one little thing that he said made me think about the blueprint, if you will, for temptation. And so I'd like to actually start with verse 29 and read to the end of the chapter, but just so that you have some context, Jesus is addressing his disciples at the Last Supper. He's telling them, "Don't be afraid. I'm telling you these things before so that these things come to pass, because I'm going to have to die. I am going to resurrect after 3 days and three nights, and then I'll live forevermore, but they're not going to understand. But when these things come to pass, please be at peace with this, because I'm going to give you that peace, and then you will understand." Just to paraphrase a little bit. But at the end of this chapter, he says this, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Now that's the end of chapter 14. Excuse me. And I'll tell you the phrase that Jesus spoke here that really, resonated with me for whatever reason, I don't know. But that verse 30, where it says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you." Why? Well, the prince of this world is coming. And loved ones, throughout world history, this is a very pivotal time in history. Can you imagine if Satan would come and had convinced the Lord not to go to the cross, how different our world would be? Because that's what Satan was doing here. That's what the Christ meant when he says, "The prince of this world cometh. He's going to separate me from you, my dear disciples, and that's why I can't talk much with you, because now I need to focus on this super important event, which is I need to willingly go to the cross to be the sacrifice for the entire world so that the world may have salvation." That is the most pivotal point in time for world history. And then he says, after all this, he says, the prince of the world is coming. He's going to separate me. I'm not going to be able to talk much with you. That's why I'm saying all these things to you now so you can remember. And when he does come, the prince of this world, he has nothing in me. I don't know why I never thought about that before, but now it's really resonating with me. And I'll tell you why. It reminds me of how temptation works and how sin tries to latch onto us. I'll put it that way. Many years ago, and just a few miles down the road, my dad bought a house in Roland Heights. It wasn't even an incorporated city at the time. He bought it for $13,900. That's $13,900. And so our Blandford School, the elementary school, was just up the hill. Behind that school are hills. And when I was a little bit older, I would frequently hike. There's some hiking trails up in the hills. And every time I would come back down from the hills, I wouldn't notice it as I was hiking and enjoying the scenery and walking through the meadows and all that. But when I came home, I don't know why it didn't occur to me before, because, you know, we're focusing on playing or hiking. But there would be these little cockle burrs that would stick to my shoelaces and my socks and my clothes. And I would get really annoyed with these. In fact, it wasn't just those, the burrs. There would be, I would later find out, much later, that there's these foxtail barley. And they look like the head of wheat. They have little strands, you know, that come to a little point, sharp point. And that sharp point can penetrate your shoelaces, your socks, your clothing. But there's these burrs and there's these sticky things that latch onto you, and you don't even know it until you're at home and you're like, why is my feet itching and why are my ankles being scratched up? And those things are really, really hard, very difficult to take off. In fact, if you try to pry them off, you know, little strands of your sock threads, you know, kind of get unloosed and maybe even break. They're very, very difficult to get off. Years ago, 1941, I'll take you back to 1941. A Swiss engineer by the name of Georges de Mestral. He's going up into the Alps. He's doing a hunting day with his dog. His dog's name is Milka, and no, he didn't invent Milka chocolate. But they're hunting all day. They come back, and his dog, an Irish pointer named Milka, was covered in these cockle burrs, these burdock burrs. And what they are, they're basically, most of those birds are basically seed pods, but George, being an engineer, was like, and by the way, they're on his pants, they're everywhere, right? They're stuck, and they're really difficult to get off. And as an engineer, he's thinking, well, how does this work? So he starts looking at these burrs in a microscope, and he sees little hooks. And that's why it's so easy for these burrs and other things, seed pods, to attach to any kind of fabric that you might be wearing, or dog fur, or animal fur, or whatever. And that's how these things become so prevalent. Those seed pods are going everywhere. If an animal walks by, those seed pods could be deposited somewhere else, you know, if they rub up against a tree or whatever. But those burrs became the kernel of an idea that about 10, 12 years later became known as Velcro. That's where we get Velcro today. Velcro, by the way, is portmanteau. If you don't know what that is, it's a combination of the sounds of two words or more. And in French, velour is like that velvet fabric, and crochet is hook. So we're talking about hooked fabric. Hooked velvet is basically what Velcro is. And you know what it is, right? There's two parts to Velcro. There's a nice, smooth, loopy fabric, right? And then there's a hooky fabric, right? Very coarse. If you look at it, very, very tiny, like typically nylon, could be made of other fabric. That's how Velcro works, right? You press those two together and it forms a bond that's really, really difficult to tear apart. Almost impossible to shear apart. You have to pry it back apart, right? That's how we get Velcro. And it occurred to me that that's how temptation works. So the world, think of it as a beautiful meadow, if you will, is filled with these pods, these seeds. And by the way, that also takes me back to Matthew 13, which I call the seed chapter, because in Matthew 13, Jesus talked about different kinds of seed. And at first he talks about the seed of the word of God. Remember that, right? So these seeds, the sower is sowing seed, and the seed falls on different types of ground. Do you remember that parable? Some are by the wayside, some among thorns and thistles, some on good ground, some on rocky soil. But then, after that, and after the explanation of that parable, he talks about another parable involving seeds. And this is the parable of the tares and the wheat, where the enemy, the prince of this world and the power of this air, he comes and sows different seed. He sows seeds of tare among the good wheat field. That was the parable of the tares and the wheat. There's different kinds of seed, and the world is full of these cockle burrs, seed pods, that want to penetrate our being. And they do it through the fabric of our flesh, typically. So think of ourselves as being wrapped in, okay, we know we're tents of flesh, but think of it as a plushy fabric, if you will, that is susceptible to latching on to these burrs, so to speak, that the world might offer to us. And many times, again, it's this the spirit where we find our motivation, right? The spirit of our souls, if it's connected to God, we're probably going to be avoiding the meadows where we know the burrs are. But sometimes it's impossible to avoid the burrs. Sometimes it's impossible to avoid the burrs, even though we want to not go where they are. I'll give you an example. Jesus was wrapped in plushy flesh fabric, just like we are. Hebrews 4 says, you know, we have a great high priest who... we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched by the infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now I'm going to ask ourselves and me, how did he do that? How did burrs not happen to catch the fabric of his existence? Because if you remember, in the wilderness, after the dove descends and Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist, the Spirit drove Jesus Christ into the wilderness, and there were burrs there. In fact, the devil brought his load of burrs, if you will, to Jesus Christ, attempting to latch on to Christ, who was robed in flesh, the Son of Man, but Son of God. So I ask ourselves, I ask me first and you, what can we learn from Jesus? Because he was tempted in all points like we are, as a Son of Man, and yet no burrs caught on. No seeds were able to penetrate and start taking root and conceive and bearing fruit to the dark side, if you will. And by the way, that reminds me of James 1, excuse me, where James says, you know, no man, don't let any man say that he is tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempt any man. But man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed, right? So think, here's that one side of Velcro, that hooky part, the coarse hooky part of the Velcro, and here's my fleshly, loopy, plushy part, and drawn away of his own love, lust and enticed. And when sin hath conceived, the two meet, right? There's a connection there. And it doesn't take much pressing to make that bond, right, to stick. And when sin is finished, that is when I don't tear that apart right away and I keep it there, right? And I keep that forever and ever all the way to the end of my life. When sin it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Right? How did Jesus avoid that? Because he was a Son of Man, wrapped in that fabric, susceptible to burrs catching on.
now my mind is going to Ephesians 6, but I want to say it this way, that in the wilderness, how did Jesus combat the burrs that Satan was throwing at him? Jesus wrapped himself with the word of God, which is truth. And you can think of, you know, Ephesians 6, which all the different parts of armor, which the Apostle Paul talks about, all of those pieces of armor are anchored in God's truth, if you think about that, right? He said, you know, hey, the core of your body, we like, you know, in physical fitness, we like to talk about our core and how we like to work on our core, and it's very important, right? Apostle Paul said, hey, wrap your core, that your loins be girt about, wrap your core with truth. He starts out that way, right? Oh, and by the way, put the breastplate of righteousness on. That's grounded in truth. The helmet of salvation, that comes from the word of truth. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that gospel comes from truth. The shield of faith that quenches the darts of the wicked, that comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the truth. That's our almost like metallic, smooth protection, and ain't no burr going to be latching on to that. And Jesus wrapped himself with that in the wilderness when Satan came to him directly and said, hey, look, you know, you can make these stones bread because I know you're hungry, right? It's 40 days in the wilderness. I know who you are. You are the Son of God. You have a job to do. Your job isn't going to be done if you die. So let's make this bread and get on with it. And what did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. His truth, his word. Truth. Smooth. No burr's going to be attaching there. Oh, that doesn't stop Satan. Oh, taking up to a pinnacle, here's all the kingdoms of the earth. It's my power to give you that if you just fall down and worship me. No, it's worship the Lord God only. And him only shalt thou serve. Oh, you know what? You're in a high place. You know, if you dash your foot against a stone and happen to fall, you know, your angels are going to protect you. Don't tempt the Lord your God. It's all based on truth. And truth is the layer that goes between those two parts of the Velcro, right? Or the burr and your smooth fabric of your outer being. It's like if you have something smooth there, and we'll call that the word of truth, we'll call that the truth that's anchored in God, there's not going to be a connection there. And Jesus was always wrapped in the truth. His spirit was always seeking truth. He said he is the resurrection and the life and the way and the truth. And that Velcro never got a chance to get connected because he was the Son of God and always had himself wrapped in the truth. That's our secret. That's our secret. You know, when Jesus had that high priestly prayer, not long after John 14, John 16, John 17, he said a couple things there. He said, sanctify these by your word. Your word is truth. He said, I pray that you take them not out of the world, not out of the world that has these nice little meadows that if you walk through, your socks are going to be covered with these burrs and the possibility of that seed of sin and temptation taking root in your body, soul, mind, and heart. Jesus said, I don't pray to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. That you would either keep them away from the burr-fested field, or if they have to go through that, because we all have to go through those periods in our life where we're going to have to go through meadows like that, that you would keep them from the evil. That's what Jesus prayed. That you would wrap them in your truth as a mantle so that burr with hook and fleshy fabric don't meet and connect and conceive and bear ungodly fruit. That's our secret, is the word of truth. So, I was even going to read Proverbs 7,
by the way, and maybe I should even do that, because there's the way it's worded there is actually very important. Just a couple verses here really quickly. Because, loved ones, we are born with a spirit. We are born with a metaphysical desires, emotions, feelings, lusts, if you will, good desires, bad desires, but they're the engine that moves our soul and mind and heart and body to do things. And if we're not born again, if our spirit is not refreshed from above, which is what Jesus told Nicodemus, then we're subject to go into those burr-infested fields and possibly have sin tempt us, right? So spirit lusts against the flesh and flesh against the spirit, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. But if I want to go to Proverbs 7, it's an interesting account of how the wise man, Solomon, is looking out his window. He says, for at the window of the house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, think Burr. And he went the way into her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him. And I'll stop right there mid-verse. She caught him. She hooked him. She latched onto him. And that's how temptation works, right? That's how sin wants to grab us. And if we don't take the time to, once we understand that those burrs are attached to us, and try to get them off, as difficult as that might be, and leave them on, we're susceptible to sin conceiving. And if we don't get them off right away, if we let them go, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So just the Spirit had led me to just a very visual example where, you know, my early years as a kid, I'm roaming around in the hills, and boy, those burrs are so annoying. When I come home and I'm away from all that, they're digging into my flesh, they scratch it up, they're hard to get out. That's how sin is. That's how temptation works. They want to dig into our flesh and start messing with our mind and taking root. And the protection of that is the Word of God, which is truth. That forms that layer, that smooth outer armor, if you will, where those birds aren't going to have anything to latch on to hook on to. And that's our protection. May we be like Jesus, the Son of God. May we be like the prophets of old who wrapped themselves in that mantle, if you will, like Elijah had, and protect ourselves from those birds, because they're going to come at us, whether we seek them or whether we don't. They're going to try to attach to us. And our protection is the Word of God. Blessed is that man who can say, like Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, and maybe he comes every single day, but he has nothing in me. There's no loopy fabric there. There's a protection that says those burrs, those hooks of sin, aren't going to be able to latch on, because I've got the armor of truth gird about me. May God bless us with that thought. May we seek ways to wrap ourselves in his truth so we don't get caught with those things that are really difficult to detach from our being. May God bless his word to our hearts.